We read the word faithful, faith, faithfulness in various places in the scriptures, and sometimes it's seen as the idea of having faith. And certainly that's an important thing, that we have faith, faith in God, that is our trust in Him, our belief in Him. In other places, it has the meaning of being reliable or dependable or loyal. A person who is faithful, that's one that you can trust. You can depend upon them. Whereas unfaithful has the idea of betrayal, of being false, of being derelict. We think of an unfaithful spouse. And when people are unfaithful, of course, we feel let down. In some way, we've trusted them, and they have failed in some way. We don't want to let the Lord down. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21 in the parable of the talents, Jesus said to the one man, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things." Jesus commended the man for his excellent service. He said, "Well done," and that he was a faithful servant. He had taken his responsibility and he had been productive with it so that there was an abundant return for his master. He was faithful. Faithfulness is necessary, and it's possibly one of the things. In fact, it's maybe the major thing that causes Christians to be lost, because they become unfaithful. They leave the Lord. Faithfulness is seen when we're tested. It is said that ships are tested out at sea, not in the dry dock. Many ships can float successfully there in the harbor, but it's out in the ocean where it meets the wind and the waves that its power and strength is really tested. And likewise for us, it's easy to be faithful oftentimes at home. It's easy to be faithful here in the church building among Christians. It's when we are out there in the world, at the job or in the market or on the road or wherever we might be, that's where we meet the wind and the waves of temptation that try to sway us away from our faithful life. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, Jesus says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of thee into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Here Jesus is telling this congregation, be reliable, be dependable, be loyal, even up to death, and you will have eternal life. It's, as I said, it's when everything's going well, it's easy for people to be faithful. But it's when we're being tried. It's when trials come and problems come that we find out where our real strength is. Obedience is easy when we agree with it. It's when God asks us to do something that we don't really want to do, or that He asks us not to do something that we do want to do. There's where we find out about our faithfulness. Trust is not proved except when we are challenged. Again, if you have a friend and you have some situation where they have control of some of your property, as long as you're watching them, you know they're not going to do something with it. They're not going to embezzle it or use it improperly. It's when you're not around. Then's when we find out how reliable that friend is. And likewise, our trust, our faithfulness is found when we are in situations that challenge us. Love for God, though, will preserve us. In Jude 21, it says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." The love of God, well, what is that? Well, it could be seen as God's love for us. I believe more it's our love for God, love of God. God will always love His children. And there should be no doubt in our minds that God loves us. He has proved it in the giving of His Son. But our love for him is where we fail. Sometimes our love for him just doesn't measure up because, well, we found something that has attracted us. And failure, oftentimes, failure to love results in fear. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, the Bible says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." If our love for God is what it should be, then we won't feel afraid of him. We'll respect him and we'll honor him, but we will not dread him because we know he's our heavenly Father and he has done everything that God can do to make it possible for us to be saved. He's just leaving it up to us now to fulfill our part, and that means to be faithful, to be loyal to him. Love for God, of course, is the first thing. Jesus was asked concerning the law, what's the great commandment? And he replied, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." Matthew 22, verse 37 and 38. Love for God, that's the first thing. And if we have love for God, then we will be faithful. We, of course, need to beware of entanglements. These are some of the things that can cause love to fail in married folks. It's when some entanglement arises that sometimes problems also arise. You know, as long as the couple are together and there's nobody else around to tempt them, why, their fidelity is strong. But of course, they're not always together. He has to go to work. She has to go here or there. And there they meet other people and become, let's say, have associations. There's interactions, sometimes close involvement. And that's when temptation arises and they begin to find out more about their love. Peter warns us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." Here Peter is discussing some folks that were Christians, but they have become entangled with the pollutions of the world. Otherwise, they've allowed sin to come back into their lives. Or they probably didn't do it, as it were, all at once. They just dabbled in a little bit. A little bit of something that was questionable. Oftentimes that something has something else that goes along with it. And more, and they develop what a desire for it. And they begin to excuse it. And they begin to have an acceptance of it. And the next thing you know, they're fully involved in it. How did it happen? Well, they became entangled. If you go out into the wilderness, you can get entangled in the vines that hang from the trees and get all tied up, and you have a hard time getting yourself loose. And likewise, sometimes we become entangled with relationships, people that have an untoward influence over us, friends, relatives, family members who try to change us because maybe they don't like the way we live and they want us to be more like them. Paul warns us about the unequal yoke in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" Here Paul is talking about a situation where a Christian may find themselves in a yoke, that is a relationship where it's unequal, where the other person has an untoward power over them. I often have likened this to a business situation where you have a partnership where one partner is a Christian and the other one is not. But they're equal partners and each has responsibilities, but each also has power to do things in the business that can involve the other person. Again, if the other partner, say he's not been withholding taxes, or he's been embezzling, or he's been doing something illegal, when the police come, they're looking at both of you. And you might have a hard time extricating yourself from the crime of whatever it is. where you found yourself being pulled along. People have likened it to a team of animals that are going to pull a plow or a wagon. One of them is a horse and the other one is a sled dog. You don't hook up a horse and a sled dog. The sled dog has the worst end of it all. You know, he has no power at all, but he's going to go wherever that horse takes him. Well, we don't want to be the sled dog in a relationship. We should not allow ourselves into an unequal yoke. But thirdly, we need to beware of being hampered by cares and riches and pleasures. Jesus warned in the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 18, verse 14, that seed that grew up in the midst of these things, of the weeds, the thorny soil, he says, they that fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. It's hard to stay away from the cares and pleasures and riches. You know, those are things that we just tend to be attracted to. We might say, yes, we're human, and we all have cares. We all have concerns, and sometimes those turn into worries. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6 not to be anxious. But also there are riches. It seems that many get the idea that somehow riches are going to make life better, that somebody else can do the hard work, and that we'll enjoy the pleasures of the wealth. And of course, there's just the pleasures. The body seems to really like pleasures, just like children like candy. But some of those pleasures are inappropriate, and too much of any kind of pleasures is wrong. And these things can hamper us in our faithfulness. But also think about what faithfulness means. It's loyal, it's being devoted, it's being constant. And faithfulness is obedience to the Lord. Acts chapter 5, verse 29, the apostles had been called in by the Jewish council and very strictly warned not to preach or teach anymore in the name of Jesus. But in Acts 5, 29, it says, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. That word ought implies a moral imperative. Otherwise, we don't have any choice. We've got to do what we're doing. Obedience is not an option. It's not that we obey when it's easy and we don't have to obey when it's hard. Here these men were under threat. The Jewish council, they had some, you might say, legal powers, and they didn't know what was going to happen, but they knew that Jesus had risen from the dead and that he had commanded them to go and preach the gospel to every creature, and they were doing it. And they said, we've got to obey God rather than men. Jesus said that obeying God is doing the Father's will. Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Doing God's will, that's faithfulness. That's us being on the Lord's side. Faithfulness is walking in the light. And we read that term in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Walking in the light means that we're walking according to the light. The light is God's word. And when we walk according to God's word, we're in that light, and we can, of course, see spiritually, as it were, the obstacles, but also the opportunities. We can see the way that we're to go. And as he says, when we do so, the blood of Jesus keeps on cleansing us, because we're not perfect. We never will be in this world. And so when we do sin, if we've been walking in the light, Jesus' blood is there working in our behalf. Walking in the light is following Jesus. Again, imagine if you had to walk through this woods. There's a path that goes back through there, but it's a dark path at night, believe me. But if somebody ahead of you has a light and you're not too far behind, you could safely make your way as long as you followed that person with the light, because they know where they're going. They can see the path. you're behind them. Maybe your path isn't so well lit up or not lit up at all, but you can see their light and you stay behind them. That's the way Jesus is doing. He is leading the way. He has given us the light. We need to just keep following him. In John chapter 8, verse 12, he spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. You know, in another place, he said, ye are the light of the world. But we can only be the light of the world when we're faithful to him. Otherwise, our light will be darkness. And, of course, we have all the guidance we need. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. He says, you have received how you ought to walk and please God. Where did we receive it? We received it when we opened the Bible. When we look in the New Testament, there is how to please God. There's how to be faithful. So how can we demonstrate our faithfulness? It's good to know the fact that we are required to be faithful, and it's good to understand what faithfulness is, but how can we show it in our lives? Well, Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning verse 5, that we need to grow in those pleasing qualities that are godliness. In fact, it says here, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, add these things to your faith, those Christian graces. And when you do, this is going to be, of course, the way your life goes. You're going to be following in those things. Now, on the other hand, Peter goes on to say, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So we're warned both positively and negatively to add the qualities of a Christian to our lives, add them to our faith. We need, of course, to be faithful in worship. Faithful in worship means, of course, that we should worship in spirit and in truth, John 4, 24. But part of worship, of course, is the assembly. And we can worship at home, but that's not the assembly. We can sing, we can pray. The Lord's Supper is something that occurs in the corporate, in the assembly, not at home. And, of course, we give on the first day of the week. This Sunday assembly is something that we're told in Hebrews 10:25 not to forsake. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We can be faithful in worship. That is, that people can depend on us being there. Also, we can demonstrate our faithfulness by abounding in the work. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There's much to do. And not every job is a job that's, you might say, full of fun, but every job is necessary. Every Christian is necessary. And we need so many more. When we abound in the work, Jesus told us in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If we're doing that, we'll be faithful. We will be one that God can depend upon. He tells us in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Faithfulness is necessary to salvation. And people who are unfaithful won't be saved. They're the ones who have betrayed the Lord. We know what faithfulness is because the Bible describes it for us, and we can demonstrate it by filling our lives with Christian service, by adding to our faith those Christian virtues that we've read earlier, and we will be pleasing to God. And someday we will be able to hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord. This evening, if there's any who have never obeyed Christ, he wants you to be on his team, to be faithful to Him, but it requires that you believe in Him, confess your faith, and repent of sin, and then be buried with Him in baptism for remission of sin as a Christian. If you've been unfaithful, repent of that. Decide tonight, decide now, that you're going to renounce the things that have caused you to leave the Lord and come back in repentance and prayer. And our song is for your encouragement as we stand and as we sing.